Well, could you turn your Bibles to that passage that we read from Colossians chapter 3? We're going to be looking particularly at verses 12 to 14. Now, as the new kids on the block, as you might say, Anne and I are used to Shepshed. Our experience of worship at Shepshed has been almost exclusively of meeting in one united congregation, such as we are this morning. In fact, Anne said to me a short while ago, she says, you know, I can't always remember who belongs to which church. And when people ask us which church we're going to now, we simply say to people, Shepshed. Now I know that legally and technically there are still two churches, and it is necessary that we should work things through and do all things legally and decently and in order, as Paul says to the Corinthians. But there is only one reason why we must do these things. And that is Romans 13, verse 1. Be subject to the governing authority. And the way things are in this country, if a church wants to own property and have a bank account and such like, then the law requires that certain things should be in place and that certain things must be done. And so we must let the lawyers have their day. About over a year so far, as far as I could make out, but we must let the lawyers have their day, because these things must be done. But brothers and sisters, we are bound together, not by trust deeds and by constitutions, but by our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And that transcends all other considerations. And the overriding spiritual reality for us this morning must be Galatians 3:28. You are all one in Christ Jesus. But there is an enemy who is going to take every opportunity that he can to hinder and to destroy, if he can, our expression of unity. He will be looking for every opportunity that he can find to compromise and to negate our witness. And so there is something that you and I must do in order to lock and bar and bolt every door against him. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Now there is hardly a writer in the New Testament who doesn't touch on the subject that Paul raises here. There's hardly a letter that doesn't deal with it. You can't read the Gospels without coming up against it. You can't study the life of our Lord Jesus Christ without being reminded of it again and again. You read the Sermon on the Mount and it's there. You can't pray without coming across this subject. And so we must come to the conclusion that the inspirer of Scripture expects every heaven-born, heaven-bound believer this morning to take what he is saying seriously and to take personal responsibility for putting it into practice. What is Paul asking us to do here then? Well, in a nutshell, he's asking us to live lives that are consistent with what we now are. You have died. If you are a Christian this morning, the person you were, the man, the woman you were, is dead. Gone. You have been delivered from the bondage to sin. You've been delivered from the slavery of sin. Read Romans 6. You've been delivered from all of that. You have received a new life in Christ. You're serving a new master in the freedom of the Spirit. He has delivered you from the power of darkness and has conveyed you into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Okay, says Paul. That's what he talks about in the first 19 verses. Okay, he says, so put to death everything that belongs to your old nature. Everything that belonged to the life, the sort of life that you lived, put it to death. Rid yourself of it. Rid yourself of everything that belongs to the way you once lived. Since you have put on the new nature, since you have received a new nationality bestowed upon you by God, stop using the language of your old nationality. Put off the uniform of your old servitude. But as well as taking off your old uniform, which showed that you served the Prince of Darkness, you must also put on the new uniform, which shows what you now are, a citizen of the kingdom of light. Therefore, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievance you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Now understand, we are not saying that by putting these things on, you can make yourself a Christian. Rather, because you are a Christian, then these are the things that you must clothe yourself with. Now, it is very important, because this is difficult, it is very important to grasp Paul's argument here. It is because of what we are that we are to be found clothed in these virtues. The reason why you must put on the uniform of the new man is because of what you now are. Now just think for a moment. What are all these things about? Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with each other, forgiving one another. Well, surely these are all about the way in which we relate to others, about the way in which we see ourselves in relation to brothers and sisters in the church, the way we feel about others, the way we deal about others in the body of Christ. Now, John Lennon was a great songwriter, but he was a pretty poor theologian, and he asked us to imagine that there was no heaven. Well, brothers and sisters, I'm asking you to imagine what a heaven on earth a church would be, where all these virtues were found in abundance. Compassion and kindness and humility and patience and bearing with one another, forgiving one another, loving one another. Wouldn't such a church as that be a place where you just felt safe and relaxed and welcome and at ease? Wouldn't such a church be a place where you just wanted to be? Wouldn't it be a place where everyone wanted to be? Especially those who were weak and timid and who bore great burdens and who struggled with great problems in their lives and who were looking for some relief from the relentless pressures of this world. Wouldn't such a church be a place where people would want to be? And when these things are missing, along with that atmosphere of peace and safety and warmth and welcome that these things create, where they're missing, what is the reason? Well, very often the reason is we are looking in the wrong direction. As simple as that. Let me illustrate what I mean. I'm called upon here to put on compassion and kindness. And I look at a brother. I'm very careful where I look. I'm looking at the brothers and sisters up there in the gallery, just to be on the safe side. It'd be great when the preacher does look up at the brothers and sisters in the gallery. I look at a brother and I think to myself, well, he doesn't care about me. He's never bothered with me. Why should I? I am to be humble and gentle. And I look at a sister and I think, well, she fancies herself too much. Look at her. You can see how superior she thinks she is to everyone else. Well, I'm going to show her I'm as good as she is any day. I'm not going to be told what to do by him. Who does he think he is anyway? Look at them. Look at them. They think they're caring as though they think they're some sort of elite in the church. Well, I'm as good as the rest. Now, we never actually say these things to anybody. But too often, I think this is the way we are tempted to think. And to be patient. Bearing with a brother, with a sister, and forgiving. But a certain brother comes in, and I think, oh no, I can't stand him the way he carries on. Doesn't he realise how much he annoys people? You never say a word. But the thought is there. And the way you think is shaping your attitude and is inhibiting the development of these virtues. And it is very difficult to put your new uniform on over the old one. First, you've got to put off before you put on. And such thoughts as these are as much a part of your old citizenship as the things you used to say and the things you used to do as servants of sin. And so we must rid ourselves of such thoughts. So, how do we get over this? Let's face it, we're all such sinners. How are we going to get over this? Well, the problem is we are looking at the wrong thing. We are looking in the wrong direction. We look at the church We look at that brother, that sister. And of course you can see all their imperfections. And you say, well, I wish I could, but I can't. Look, it'd be a lot easier if I was surrounded by a different group of people. It'd be a lot easier if they were easier to get on with. Look, how can I get on with her? She's so prickly. But you see, you're looking in the wrong direction. You're looking at the wrong thing. All of these virtues have to do with the way in which we relate to others in the church. But what reason does the Word of God give us for putting them on? Why should you and I clothe ourselves with compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience and forgiveness? Why? Because of what you are. What are you? You are God's chosen people, holy, dearly loved. This is why we put these things on, because of what we are, God's chosen people. God chose you in Christ before the foundation of the world. God chose you to be washed clean of sin. God chose you to clothe you in righteousness. God chose you so that on that great day you won't be amongst all of those who are fleeing from the wrath of the Lamb, trying to find a place to hide, calling for the rocks and the mountains to fall on you, trying to get away from the wrath of God. He chose you not to be part of that. But when Christ appears, to be appearing with him, to stand with him in glory. God chose you for that. God's chosen people, holy, set apart, cleansed, called out, being renewed. God called you out of this world. He set you apart from the rest of the world to make you holy. That one day you might be presented faultless before his throne. God called you out and started a work going in your heart that's going to work through your entire being. And what is the work he is doing in you? He is working till one day you will be conformed to the image of his Son. He's making you like Jesus. As holy as that Holy One, washed clean of all sin and clothed in spotless righteousness, to stand before his throne for all eternity, the Holy Ones. Dearly loved. Oh, you have been loved with an everlasting love. You are precious in his sight. You are a costly possession. You are the apple of his eye. He rejoices over you with singing. You came in this morning out of all the cold of this beautiful climate that our brother is rejoicing in and all of us are suffering. You came in out of that cold, inclement weather. You came out of a world in turmoil, heading who knows where. And now you are sitting there, bathed in the sunshine of God's smile, surrounded with his love. You are dearly loved. Cannot one such as you put on compassion, kindness, and humility, and gentleness, and patience, and forgiveness? Look at yourself, not at your brother or your sister, to determine what you ought to be. Understand what you are. to understand what sort of person you ought to be. Do not be conformed to this world, says Paul in Romans 12:2, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Get it fixed in your head. Understand what you are. And be consistent with what you are. And wear the clothing that fits the new man. If we want to develop a warm, welcoming, attractive manifestation of the body of Christ, radiating the love of Christ in an atmosphere of peace and unity, we must be looking in the right direction at ourselves. The sort of people that God has placed alongside you has got nothing to do with it. You are to be compassionate and kind and humble and gentle and patient and forgiving. For this reason, you are God's chosen, holy and dearly loved. And if you only show kindness to those who are kind to you, what do you more than the heathen? And the church that operates on that basis will be full of cliques and divisions and petty squabbles. And will know little of the joy of belonging and of unity and of love. The worldly mould must be broken. You must break out of that vicious circle. What sort of people are your brothers and sisters? That's not the question. What sort of person are you? You are the elect of God, holy, dearly beloved. Therefore, clothe yourselves with compassion and kindness and humility, gentleness, forgiveness, and love. So that's the why. But now let's look very quickly. We're going to have to actually... I'll go by that clock because it's slower than my watch. We've seen the why. Let's look closely now at what we're being asked to do. This exhortation is very much the same as you'll find elsewhere in Scripture. Ephesians 4:24. Put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Romans 13:14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, because ultimately this is what it's about. Clothe yourselves with him. He is the perfect pattern, as Simon has reminded us so many times at the start of 1 Thessalonians. But we're to put on these particular virtues. They seem to go in pairs. The first overlaps the second. Each pair consists of an inward disposition and then its natural outward expression. Compassion and kindness, first of all. Compassion is an inward disposition of the heart. A heart which feels for someone. A heart which goes out to someone. And kindness is the act that is promoted by compassion. And so when our Lord Jesus Christ in Luke 7 is coming down the road to the city of Nain, he sees this sad procession coming out, a widow coming out to bury her only son. And Luke tells us that his heart went out to her. He had compassion on that woman. And he goes up to that funeral procession and he says to the woman, "Do not weep." And then he stops and he touches the coffin and he says, "Young man, arise." And he gloriously was raised from the dead and he gives him back to his mother. He had compassion on the woman. And then he did this great act of kindness for her. The Good Samaritan, as he journeyed, came, and where he was when he saw this man who had been attacked by thieves, we're told, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So what did he do? He did a great kindness. for that man. Compassion resulting in kindness. And then humility, which should result in gentleness. Our humility begins with a recognition of our true relationship to God. I am a sinner. I am saved by grace, alone. I have nothing to boast of before God. If even Abraham had nothing to boast of before God, I'm sure I've got nothing to boast of. I've got nothing that is of any worth before the throne of God. Nothing but Jesus Christ and his blood and righteousness. So how can I think that I am any better than a brother or a sister in Christ? Without Christ, I would rot eternally in hell. Christ is all I have. And he has no less, and she has no less, whoever they are. However poor, however insignificant, they have no less than I have, and all I have is Christ. How can I think that I am any better than he or she? And the natural result of humility must be gentleness. How can a humble man go throwing his weight around? Those who are lowly of heart are gentle, like Christ. I am gentle and lowly of heart. And we are to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. I read fairly recently of a Christian lady who was an alcoholic, and she had fought this thing with no success, which of course didn't go down with some Christians, I would think, who think we ought to be able to conquer all these things. And she got to the end of a tether, and she decided that the thing she was going to do, she was going to go to Alcoholics Anonymous. I'm sure some thought that was a defeat for her Christian faith. But she went to her first AA meeting. And when she came back, and she was next in church, one of the elders, perhaps somewhat perturbed, said to her, "Well, how did you get on at your meeting?" And I think she must have knocked him flat. She said, "I wish the church could be like that." He said, "Well, what do you mean?" She said, "Well, everyone was so real, and there was no judgment. Everyone was so real." Do you remember that song Lonnie Donegan used to sing? "Watching all the young folks putting on the style." It's not only the young folks that put on the style. We all tend to do it. We all tend to put on airs and graces. We all tend sometimes to come across a brother or a sister, and because of the state they're in, we do tend to look down our noses at them. And there's a lot of sham and putting on the style, sadly, in Christian churches. What does the scripture say? If someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. We're to be gentle folk. Let your gentleness be known to all. The Lord is at hand. And then the last pair, although there's a full stop separating them, I think they go together. Patience and bearing with one another. Love suffers long and is kind. Love bears all things, hopes all things, believes all things. We're to be patient, which means we're to bear with one another. We're to put up with one another. Look how slow the disciples were to learn. They were looking for an earthly kingdom. Even as they were on the way to Jerusalem, even as he was on the way to the cross, they were weighing up their own prospects in the kingdom that was coming. They were lacking in faith in the storm. How patient he was with them. Philip didn't understand. Thomas didn't believe. Peter didn't come up to his boasting. But he never wrote them off. He never gave up on them. He never said, I've had enough. Having loved his own, he loved them to the end. And brothers and sisters, what a trial we must be to our Saviour. I wonder. I do. I wonder that he ever saved me. He who knows the end from the beginning, who has all my days written in his book, he who knew everything that I was going to do even after I'd been converted. Oh, what he has put up with from me. And we are to have the mind of Christ. And be long-suffering and patient, which means bearing with one another in our failings. Not giving up on one another. Not giving way to resentment and retaliation and rejection. We must put on these things. And finally, if a church is to have any hope at all of achieving the idea, the ideal, then God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, the children of mercy who praise him for Calvary's pain, must clothe themselves with forgiveness. Brothers and sisters, there is no alternative. Because we are all sinners, and we are all partially sanctified saints. And because we can't even pray without this, it is an essential element of prayer. How shall we pray? They asked him. This is how you should, this is the way you must pray. Forgive us our debts as we forgive. You can't pray as you should without forgiveness towards brothers and sisters. We stand before God on the basis of his forgiveness. And there is no room for us to withhold it from others. Remember the parable of the servant who was forgiven much and couldn't forgive one of his fellow servants just a little bit. And so that we understand both the manner and the extent of this forgiveness, we're given a clear and precise pattern for our forgiveness. As Christ forgave you. Now what can we say about the way in which Christ forgave us? Now I've got here a 7-point sermon on the nature of the Lord's forgiveness. But I don't want my Sunday dinner burnt to a cinder. So I'm just going to give you the headings. 7 features of our Lord's forgiveness of us. 1. He forgave great offences. He forgave the chief of sinners. He forgave Paul the persecutor, the vilest offender who truly believes that moment of pardon from Jesus receives. 2. He forgave all offences. We are cleansed from all unrighteousness. My sin, all the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not the part but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul, forgive as he forgives. He forgives all offences. 3, he forgave the offences of those who never deserved it while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. 4, he was moved to forgive long before we asked for forgiveness. The father and the prodigal son, perfect picture of what it means to be justified by faith. That's what that parable shows us, what it means to the sinner to be justified by faith. While he was a long way off, the father saw him. And the father went running down the road toward him before he'd even got out a word of his confession. And even as he was trying to make his confession to his father, the father was wrapping his arms around him, calling for the robe and the ring and the sandals and the fatted calf. You hardly get a chance to ask for forgiveness. You're forgiven already. He's moved to forgive long before we ask. 5, his forgiveness includes forgetting their sin. I will remember no more. Jeremiah 31:34. He has buried our sins in the depths of the sea. And I remember one preacher said, and he's put up a notice. No fishing. Love keeps no record of wrong, brothers and sisters. 6, he continues to forgive. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. If you confess your sins today, he'll forgive you. If you confess your sins tomorrow, he'll forgive you. And the next day, and the next day. How many times must I forgive my brother, says Simon Peter? 7, no. 70 times 7, says our Lord. And 7thly, he forgives from the heart. This isn't a cold, formal, merely legal declaration. This forgiveness is not merely the withholding of punishment. This forgiveness is accompanied by love and by fellowship, by a share in his kingdom. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And immediately you begin to think of objections. But he shouldn't get away with it. No, he shouldn't. And perhaps he needs to be confronted with his fault. And perhaps he needs to be corrected. But there's a right way to do it. And if you do it the wrong way, you cause all sorts of problems in the church. Matthew 18, what do you do if your brother has something against you? 1, go and have a word with him, see if you can sort it out. If you can't sort it out, 2, take someone along with you and try and sort it out. If you still can't sort it with your brother, 3, tell it to the church. That is the process. The last to hear about this problem with your brother is the church. And too often, if a brother or sister does something to offend us, the first to hear all about it is the church. And it should be completely the other way round. If there's a problem, stick to Matthew 18. It's the Lord's command. Well, he hasn't forgiven me. That's the way the world speaks. That's the language of your old citizenship. I can't do it. I know you can't. You can't do it. That is, your old nature can't do it. Take that off and put on the new, because your new nature can. Put on the new man, Colossians 3:10, which is being renewed in the image, in knowledge, in the image of its creator. I can do all things through Christ. But above all these things, brothers and sisters, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. When you put on all these things, put the top coat on. The top coat of love. One man said, love adds the luster of godliness. I like that. Love adds the luster of godliness to all these virtues. And if these virtues are the building blocks of a warm, welcoming, peaceful church, love is the mortar that binds them all together. Love is the essential, priceless ingredient without which all the rest is worthless. It's just going through the formalities. Put on love. True fellowship. This sort of fellowship between the saints within the body of Christ can be a sheer delight. It can be, it could be, like living in the very suburbs of heaven itself, when we remember who we are, chosen, holy, dearly loved in heaven, and when we put off that which was fitting to the old man when we served sin, and put on the new man. And when the saints do that, they shut and bolt and bar the door to the devil and open it wide to everyone else who will want to come flocking in to be in such a beautiful, warm, welcoming, happy group of people. God is doing a new thing in Shepshed, and it's a privilege to be a part of it. Let each one of us make up our mind that by God's grace, I will not be the one to let the enemy in and spoil it. Amen.